Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy.
Brothers and sisters, welcome back, and we will continue on in our series, Better Than Expected. You know, when we take time out to look in the Word of God, we can find characters that we can relate to, especially in the New Testament. You know, that's the beauty of the Scriptures. Although written thousands of years ago, there's somebody that is similar to our station in life. And many of you know him as the rich young ruler or the rich young man. And today I will call that individual the American professional. See, this American professional is a college graduate, making over six digits a year, traveling, volunteering, and really has a sense of religious obligation and duty. They go to church periodically. They read their Bibles occasionally. You know, they're just really good people. In fact, when you look at the boxes of goodness, they have every single box checked. Well, let's look at this character in the Bible and his or her interactions with Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, we'll pick it up there in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And you know what this guy replied? "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Who can say that? "All of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, let's unpack this a little bit. I've been studying through the Enduring Word Commentary, and they give a lot of good scholarly insight as to what was happening in the Scriptures, especially in the parables. Because, you know, sometimes we can read things in parables or we can read things in encounters with Jesus. And if we don't go into deeper commentary, it doesn't have the same impact on our hearts that we know that it could. So let's go back here. Here we have this rich young man. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, right there, he used the word good. In the Jewish culture, teachers were not called good. The rabbis were not called good because to use the word good in front of rabbi or teacher, that indicated this person was basically sinless, that this person had the perfect life. So Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" And it's not that Jesus was denying his deity. Instead, he invited the young man to reflect upon what he was saying. "Do you really know what you're saying when you call me good?" And that goes back to us as Americans. In our religious culture, we use a lot of terminology. But do we really understand what we're saying? We have little catchphrases that we say, "God is good." All the time, God is good. We use all this terminology, but have we taken the time out to really understand what we are saying? And that's what Jesus wanted the young man to do. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And the young man went on and said, "Well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And, you know, I believe that's why we get up in the morning and we watch virtual church. We watch religious shows. We listen to spiritual music. We come to church because a part of us is desiring to know, are we going to spend eternity in heaven? Now, for the average American, everybody's going to heaven. I mean, it's a very short list of who's not going. In our theology, in our minds, everybody is going. And that has been a question for the ages. You can look at ancient world religions. People were constantly trying to figure out what's after this life. Is there any more? And that is what this young Jewish man wanted to know. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But notice how he asked the question. The focus was on what shall I do as an individual? What shall I do? And you know, that ties right into our self-sufficient, pull yourself up by the bootstraps American culture. What do we need to do to make sure that we are right with God? You know, he thought about his eternity in a sense of earning or deserve. If I do X, Y, and Z, if I check off all the boxes, I deserve eternal life. And there he was in front of life. Jesus was eternity. Jesus was God in the flesh. Right there, he was as close to eternity as he would ever be. He was speaking to the living word. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross and he had that encounter with the thief, he was like, you're going to be with me in paradise. So to be in the physical presence of Jesus is really mind-blowing. If we were able to walk in the physical presence of Jesus, we would be experiencing eternity. And what Jesus was like, okay, you want something. The man's like, well, I just want to know, what do I need to do? Not, I'm dependent upon you, Jesus, but what do I need to do? See, the man really didn't want a savior. He wanted to be saved, but he really didn't know who he was talking to. And you know, he thought he was pretty righteous. He thought he was really doing good. And you know, for all of us, before we rebuke and jump down on this young man and say he was so unspiritual, we ought to understand that we take a lot of stock in being good people. And we easily compare ourselves to other people. I've been guilty of it. But you know, really what we need to compare ourselves to? The Word of God. Because when we compare ourselves to the Word of God, that means we have a lot of growing to do. The author says something that's really deep. When you don't know who Jesus really is, you probably don't know who you are either. If we don't really know Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, chances are we don't really know ourselves. Jesus said, well, young man, let's walk through some commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. I hadn't done that. Do not murder. I have not done that. Do not steal. I've never stolen anything. Do not bear false witness. Nope, I don't lie. Do not defraud. I haven't done that. Honor your father and mother. I have done all of these since I was a boy. This man said, I really have been righteous. And you know, what is going on here? Was he deceived? Was he lying? Well, really, he had his own standard. He was a Jewish man. Being Jewish, this man knew the commandments, and Jesus was careful to quote to him only those commandments from what is called the second tablet of the law, addressing how we treat one another. Jesus was very deliberate in how he was going to minister to this man. And Jesus was saying, you know what? Let's talk through how we treat people. Now, I'll be honest with you, when you look at these commandments, if we obeyed them, the world would be a better place. What would the world be like without adultery, without families being broken apart, without murder? Every single day we turn on the TV, it's just chaos after chaos, lying, violence, people taking advantage of each other. If we really, as a people, embrace the commands of God, what type of world would we live in? And yet, this young man said, I have kept all these since I was a boy. And you know, basically what he was saying, based on my understanding of religion, I'm doing good, Jesus. Because the Apostle Paul said the same thing. Paul said that he was blameless in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul said, you know what? I've kept the commands. I've been zealous. In fact, I have been blameless as a Jew. That religious standard. And the Apostle Paul knew once he came in contact with the Jesus, God in the flesh, he was like, whoa, I got things I need to grow in. You know, we have a standard here in this country. And you know what? We pat ourselves on the back all the time. I've been guilty of it myself. We are religious. And if we judge our Christianity based on the worldly standard, and I'm talking about those of us who are disciples, if we measure how we're doing spiritually with those around us, we can feel really good about ourselves. Do you realize 22% of Americans attend church every week? Out of all the 300 million plus people in America, only 22% of Americans attend church every week. Here we are. We're in a small percentage of people who consistently attend church. A survey from 2021 found 11% of Americans read the Bible daily. So church attendance, 22%. Now, 11%. I dare say many of us who are watching this service today read our Bibles on a consistent basis. That puts us in 11% of the population of America. Compared to other Americans, we are doing great spiritually. And that was the problem with the rich young man. He was using a standard that Jesus wasn't using. See, Jesus, when he did the Sermon on the Mount, and I like this, Jesus broke down the meaning of the law. Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what he emphasized? The heart. What's going on inside of our hearts? You know, our hearts can be filled with adultery. If anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Our heart can be filled with hate. Our heart can be filled with bitterness. Our hearts can be filled with anger. Our heart can be filled with resentment. All this stuff happens in our heart. And I was praying the other day, and I'm like, I was reading through Psalm 51. God, give me a clean heart. Because I know there's stuff in my heart that is not right. When people take advantage of me, or when I don't feel appreciated, it's so easy for me to have stuff in my heart that's not like Jesus. How are we doing with our hearts today? Not our actions, because a lot of us, we have great actions, but what's going on in our hearts? Now, I want us to catch this next piece, because this is the linchpin of everything I'm saying today. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I never want us to lose sight of the fact we are loved by Jesus. Even with all that stuff going on in our hearts, all that sin, all that darkness, how we fall short, Jesus knows we are but flesh. He knows we're human beings. He knows. Because Jesus knew what was going on in that young man's heart. And it says he looked at him and he loved him. He said just one thing. Now imagine being able to have a conversation with Jesus and say, Jesus, how am I doing? And he says, you know what? You got one thing you need to repent of. One thing. Do this. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me because your treasures are in heaven. Beg your pardon, Jesus. Go sell everything you have. Come follow me because your treasures are up in heaven. In verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. An area of his life where he struggled was in idolatry. Idolatry is anything that we're not willing to let go of, especially if it is intruding, it is messing up our relationship with God. If you can't let her go and she's pulling you astray, it's idolatry. If you can't let him go and he's pulling you astray, it's idolatry. If you can't stop using drugs or drinking or whatever it is, if it's sex, it's pornography, whatever it is, if it's challenging and pulling you astray from your relationship with God, not that you struggle, but where there is no repentance and you're living a double life, it's called idolatry. For this man, it was wealth. I don't know how much wealth he has. The Bible doesn't say, but I tell you this, he had too much for his own sake because it was so valuable to him. It meant too much to him that he says, you know what? I'll just keep being religious. I can't follow you, Jesus. That is a choice. We live in America. We have a religious system where we can pat ourselves on the back and feel great about where we are spiritually. Or we can spend time in the Bible and wrestle with, what do I need to let go of in order to be my best for God? Jesus said, come, take up the cross and follow me. If we know anything about the cross, it meant death. It was like Jesus said, listen, take up your electric chair and follow me. There is no plan B. It's all or it's nothing. The man, like all men by nature, had an orientation towards a works righteousness, more so than complete surrender. And let me tell you, it's not easy. Nothing about a life of a disciple is easy. And I don't, you know, people will tell you, I'm following Jesus. I give it all up. Oh, just to walk in his footsteps. I don't want to make it a lot of flowers and nice cliches and nice Christian sayings. It means death. Some of our dreams will have to die. Some of our goals will have to die. Some of our plans will have to die. If they're not in alignment with what God's will is for our lives. You ever, as a Christian, just take time out to reflect on your life? And most times when I reflect, I think about other things I could have done with my life, career choices, places to live. But what about who I would have been without Jesus? Who would you be without Jesus? Is that the person you really miss? Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this is verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of God. That's talking to us. Wow. Disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, was Jesus saying that being wealthy, being rich, was a problem? No, because there were wealthy people who followed him. There were rich people who became Christians in the Bible. Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man, but notice how Zacchaeus handled his wealth. The problem isn't wealth. The problem is what wealth does to our hearts. In this rich young man's heart, wealth was on the throne. It wasn't Jesus. We, like I said, so much of what we do as Christians is really about the heart. I know we spend a lot of time on action and behavior modification, and we want to be good religious people. But really, you know what Jesus is concerned about? The heart. At any point in time, we should be able to let go of whatever it is that is a hindrance in our relationship with God. You know, the theme is what we've been talking about these last few weeks, better than expected. But it will only be better than expected when we're willing to let it go. We got to, this man missed out on eternity. Now, maybe he circled back later. Maybe he came. But right now, at this stage where he is in his conversation, in his interaction with Jesus, he missed out because he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. If you have happened to stumble on this sermon today and you are contemplating where you are in your walk with God, study this out. But I tell you this, and it's challenging and simple at the same time. It's really about letting go. It's about unpacking stuff in our lives that will prevent us from being who God wants us to be. We cannot experience better than expected if we're holding on. But once we can get to the place, you know what? I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Then our marriages are better than expected. Our families are better than expected. Our relationships are better than expected. This whole Christian experience is better than expected. But we only experience that when we're willing to let things go. Now, that can seem like a high calling. That can seem unfair. But do you realize Jesus never challenged us to do anything he didn't do first? He let go of heaven to come live on earth as a man. That's like you living in a mansion in one of the nicest, most exclusive neighborhoods in your community, and you decide to go and live in public housing and give everything away and just serve the people day in and day out. That, you know, on a small scale, that's what Jesus did. He surrounded himself with people who had a lot of needs. He was God. He says, I will be a servant. Then he died. So in essence, when Jesus say, take up your cross, he's really saying, imitate me. And I don't know about you, but that's a high calling to imitate Jesus. But that's why we take communion. Communion is a reminder. It's a weekly reminder of why we do what we do. Now, we got to be careful because it is a tradition. It is a religious duty. It's one of the sacraments. It's something that every good Christian does. But we can't allow it to become just something we do. We got to allow it to become who we are. That means as we take the communion, we just ask, first of all, we give thanks for Jesus. But then secondly, we just examine our hearts and say, God, you know what's going on in there. Whatever is not right, please give me the strength to overcome it. And right now we're going to take communion. Communion is the opportunity to remember the body, the blood that was shed so that we could have a relationship with God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, we want to thank you so much for this opportunity to read your word. And yet, God, it's such a high calling. It's such a challenge to live out the life that you want us to live, but yet you give us everything we need to get it done. Thank you, God, for your son who allowed his body to be broken, for our sins, the blood that was shed so it could be washed away. And I pray, God, that as we meditate and reflect on your son's life, death, and burial, and resurrection, we will be renewed and that we will make decisions, God, not to fall into the trap of being religious, but that we will genuinely be disciples who follow you. We love you, Father. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.